right, crew, so this is where we're at in the schedule. Bear in mind, it's this week and next, and then we have the Christmas pause for 2 weeks. So just keep that in mind in terms of scheduling, and then we'll return again in the new year. I believe it's the 11th. But for now, these two. So today we're doing, we're opening up lesson 5, and then we're closing it next week, Christ's work. Some of you have already handed in homework. Do that now. Blake, let's hand those quizzes out. We're going to have quizzes and homework handed in too. I've been handing back homework. It's time to give some rewards out. And it's end of term, so I'd like to give some mid-year rewards. Some of you have been all over it. Tim's gift certificates. Now, again, you know how difficult this is for me, because what's better than Tim's? Say it with me, the golden arches, right? The golden arches. Come on now. I lay it down for the flock. I lay it down for you. That's what I do for you. So the golden arches, boss. That's all right. We're going to hand these out. So these are to all of those that have been catching up not only on homework, so the standouts in memory versus the standouts of homework. So three of you have done homework all the way up to now, so and you're all here, and you're all in this row. This would be the Keener row, which is great. That's for you. Merry Christmas, and enjoy that. And remember that there is one better than that, so that's all I'm saying. And Team Mulog, that's for you guys to spread out. Family, well done on that. Memory verses, so we like to reward those good things. Keep that up. And listen, a cup of coffee is one thing, or the best fries in the world is one thing. Something even better than that is taking God's word and storing it up in your heart. So that, what does the psalmist say? I might not sin against you. So I want to encourage you to do that, and the homework helps you to take it in as well. By the way, on memory verses, remember the very bottom, if you have them for the last lesson, just write them at the bottom of the question. Take a few minutes now, don't overthink, fill that out, and we'll begin in a moment. Crew, another minute or so. Don't want you to labor over it. We'll get going. Sunday mornings, you can always throw it in my mailbox in the admin office. Don't be afraid to leave that. So if you do have it, just throw it in there. That's good. I'll get it either way, either through Blake or through the mailbox. All right. Yeah, let's finish up. If you're done, our man Blake is going to collect those. And again, you can hand in homework lessons too if you do have them here. Corinthians 15. And I think it's fitting to open with this, and we're going to go to Romans 3 in a moment. This is in a corrective letter. You guys are familiar with the Corinthian letter. What's he doing through the whole thing? He's correcting the Corinthians, right? This is very different than the Thessalonian letter or letters. Think about the Thessalonians. He's lauding them. He's saying, you know, I'm proud of you. Well done. Corinthian letter, that's kind of your encouragement for your low days, right? Wow, are these guys Christians, right? And he calls them brothers and they need course correction. So one of them is just anchoring in the gospel, right? In Corinthians, they're doing all of these practices that are not in line with the gospel. And look what he does. Again, you can scan it in your Bible. He brings it back to the gospel. In other words, if we miss the gospel, our practice will be missed. And I think that's really important for what we're going to begin today as we think about the work of Christ. And I want you to set this in your minds. Now, what separates true religion from false religion? What is the separator to that? Most people in the culture around you would say this is just a balm, B-A-L-M, right? That's it. You came this morning so you could feel good about yourself and about what's ahead, right? Would you not agree? Is that not that just like, good? Good on you, Julie. Good on you. Well done. Right? That's what it is. So what we want to do today is consider, no, what we say at the epicenter of not just our religion, true religion, is the work of Christ. And we say as Christians, this is the difference maker. And we're going to talk about that today. Romans 3 says this, for all have sinned. Note what he's saying. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That word simply means to appease, to atone. He put him forward to atone by his blood. We'll look at that too. To be received by faith. Right? You see everything going on there? So that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, all Christ's work, all the work of God, to be received by us by faith. And that's a key word. Not just to be received, when Uncle Tom says, yeah, that's great, I agree. Received by faith. That's an actual reception, right? And we're going to look at what that looks like today. So first thing in this lesson 6, Christ's work is the need. This is the how can we consider good news? How can we receive good news if we don't know the bad news? That makes sense, right? What makes good news good? The bad. What makes sweet sweet? The bitter. You can't know that. In fact, boys and I were having a conversation recently. We were talking about how some of the attributes of God you can't know in one practical sense. Think about mercy. How do you know mercy is mercy? Right? So you need, right? We need the full corpus to understand it. With the gospel, and you can see right away, if we miss the bad news, we can't wonder if the gospel is not received in a practical sense. It's all God's work, right? So let's do this quickly, and I mean, I don't want to belabor this point, but it's just so important, and I pray impactful, as you go into the Christmas season, with many people that would scoff at need, right? What need? No thanks, I have enough going on right now. You come as a Christian peddler, with something like the Amway, old Amway, like something to sell. No thanks, Jason, I have enough going on right now. Inside you say, you don't understand what I'm saying to you, what you know, I have enough. And what happens in that moment? You get worked up. You don't understand what I'm saying, right? You get worked up. No thanks. I have enough going on right now. So we're going to meet that in a moment. How about this one? This is still one of the most common. I would say, Christ is nice, and I'm glad believing that helps you remember Julie, right? That's great. It's so great. You need a crutch, Jerry. I mean, that I understand that. I have my things, you have your things. And I'm glad. In one sense, this is so Canadian. I'm so glad Jesus works for you. Just don't push it on me. I'm glad he works for you. And then how about this one? Smugness and all. I just love this picture, by the way. I'm good. Have you heard that? I'm good. Really. I mean, you're coming to me with all the bad. I'm good. I'm really fine. Didn't fly a jet into a building. Didn't rob the liquor store. Didn't slap the person. I'm good. Honestly, I am good. Have you heard that? I'm good. Or how about this? Maybe not I am good. The folks, Bill and Elisa, you all heard this a couple of years ago. Bill was recounting some of his interactions. This is the music festival downtown Peterborough. What I shouldn't be surprised at, I'll give you some of the responses Bill got to people. So it's not, no longer, I am good. You know what they say? I'm bad. I got no issue with it. I'm wicked, in fact. And at least I'm having fun and enjoying life. Have you heard that? Sure. I'm going to hell and I'm going to have a party. Have you heard that? I'm totally fine with that. I mean, it hurts your soul, and I'm not trying to make light of it. But have you heard that? I'm bad. I recognize it. I recognize it. And the difference between you and me is I just don't feel bad about it. I mean, that should really ache the core of your being. And we're going to have, the Bible has an explanation, by the way, for all of these things. If you ever wonder, how can someone utter this? Right? I have wondered that. And the Bible has clear explanation. So before we go further, let's just cement this. What do you need? I want you to think about this. What do you need? I remember a few years ago someone trying to sell me on a RoboVac. Do you guys know what RoboVacs are?
Yeah.
So RoboVacs are a little robot that goes around and
does your thing.
This person was very passionate about the RoboVac, that we need it. And I said, listen, Tim, or whoever, at the end of the day, I mean, I'm with you on all the things the RoboVac does, but we don't need it. Right? The pioneers got on just fine without a RoboVac, right? That's one. Two, and I like to put crest over here, I just love, to me, sometimes I have these little things, bear with me, how they're trying to, what are they trying to do? Get you to sell this. So see how they have to up it? Let's give you 8 check marks. Let's throw in advance. Let's actually use the word health. Because we need to make you see that you need it. You need this, or else you could die if you don't use Crest Pro Health. In one sense, they recognize that advertising has to build a need. Because otherwise they recognize, well, who cares? If I don't need it, who cares? But let's up it even further. What about antibiotics? Right? We need that. Now, I'm kind of treading into medical territory, way against my pay grade, so to speak. But I was fascinated recently, Gabe was a teacher, you know he's studying health, that there are some bodies that can fight off things without antibiotics. But you need it, like most people need it. So there you go, you get in, it's like, look, yeah, I think I want to take the antibiotics. I'm going to take the chance that my body's going to fight it off, right? What about the atonement? And this is something, we recognize this. This is not a RoboVac Crest or maybe my body's strong enough. The atonement every human being needs. Now, do you see the problem? Not everyone looks at the atonement that way, do they? They look at it, listen, maybe as antibiotics, very likely these days as Crest, and even some think it's a RoboVac, right? The atonement, your eternal destiny. You can't peddle, my word for this morning, the gospel without a full, listen to me, gracious, winsome articulation of the bad news. We cannot shy away from the condition that builds the need. And what is that? Romans 3:9. Go there, Romans 3. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, this is not a Jewish religion thing. Right? Think about it today. Oh, those ones gathering in a church on Sunday. This is not a Jewish thing. Back then it would have been the same. All Jews and Greeks are what? What's the two words there? Under sin. That's a positional problem, isn't it? It doesn't just say all are sinners. What is Paul making sure we understand? What's the difference between your sinners versus your under sin? Let's think a little deep.
Sin has control.
Yeah, what's that say? Control?
Sin has control.
Sin has control, what did you say?
No faith, not saved.
Yeah, not saved. So you're in a position of peril. You're in a position where you don't have control over it. Versus a practice. Because some may say, well, you know, all sin, I can choose not to sin. Positionally, you're in trouble. The Bible says you're under sin. It's like you'd be pinned under something and you're not moving from it, right? So that's number one. And this is where we want to stick to what the Bible would say when we think of our condition. So let's now take a step back. Now, even then, right, even then, some may say, well, that's fine. And as you heard from Music Fest, I'm good with it, and I'm going to live it up, right? Now, again, we're trying to attack this holistically this morning. So what is sin? First of all, what is it that's pinning you? Is it the elephant leg? Is it the truck tire? Like, what is pinning you and that you're under it? Or what is the thing you think you can get out from under? Let's look at a couple definitions. John Piper says, sinning is any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all things. That's helpful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I appreciate sometimes how Piper will express things. I think he gets to the heart of it. I would want to be a little bit more precise, but I like this definition because in its essence, it's true. When I choose to sin, when you choose to sin, you say, no, Lord, I treasure myself over all things. Right? Does that make sense? Biblical doctrine says this, this is MacArthur and Mayhew, sin is any lack of conformity to God's will in, look at the comprehension, attitude, thought, or action, whether committed actively or passively. The center of all sin is autonomy, which is the replacing of God with self. I really like that. That takes you right back to the garden, right? I have garden law, Adam and Eve. And in that moment, a temptation with Satan, and what's the choice he makes? No, I choose me. That's what sin is. Sin in every moment, brothers and sisters, this past week for you, this week moving forward, when you sin, and I'm not trying to guilt you, I'm trying to help you, you think before you sin, in thought, word, and deed, I choose myself. No, I choose me. It's about me. I'm on the throne in this moment, right? And it's about, does that make sense? That's what sin is, a sin. And I want you to think about this. When you think about why this is so awful, Genesis 3 paints that picture. What does Genesis 1 and 2 show? We were created to image God, meaning to live for him in his glory. That's the purpose of our being. I remember being a young one wrestling with the meaning of life. Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? And just the life-giving stuff years and years later to open it up and say, oh, wow. I was created in God's image to serve him and purpose him. And just how that changed everything for me. Like, I was created by God to image God and to live for God. Well, that's not only just purpose, lower shelf, that's ultimate purpose, isn't it? And it changes everything. When you realize then that's the purpose, we've broken that flowing from the garden, and we need help. And hence, we're pinned under sin. We're pinned in that rebellion. Does that make sense so far? Thus, now not only are we pinned, think about this, we have a problem. We're condemned. We're condemned. We're not just sitting there pinned. Sin means humans stand before God condemned. He made us to image him, to live for him. We say no, we're broken, and we're going to see in all the ways, right? That doesn't just mean the inventor didn't just say, oh, you know what? Well, all right, go your way. God's not like Geppetto. Right? Just like, oh, you know what I made you, and oh, you're doing these things. He goes after him, obviously, but holds him to that standard, right? And that's where we are. More than being held to a standard, there's a penalty for breaking our purpose and that standard, right? And what is it? Let's get a few. Let's go to Romans. Actually going to jump around here. So you guys, we need to, this is so important. We're going to be here for a little bit. Sinful human beings stand before God thrice condemned. So that means three times, in three different ways, in three layers, we're condemned. We're condemned originally, naturally. Who's got Romans 5:12, and then someone else grabs Psalm 51:5.
Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned.
Yeah, we talked about this in our Romans today. Death spread to all men, right? You can say that being in the loins of Adam, right? We're created, and all creatures of Adam, essentially in our spiritual DNA, we are fallen, Elisa.
And you know what? The purpose that we're going to celebrate next week, God's birth, why did he come into the world? Mm. Because of sin.
Yeah.
Sin is ugly, and that's why Jesus had to be sent high from his throne.
Yeah, it's so good. And I mean, I love that. At least it's so good. We sing it. Hopefully that comes to life. He's come to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found.
Yeah.
Far as the curse is found, right? We just got to rejoice this Christmas at those great, great truths. But yeah, that's good. So number one, how are we condemned? Essentially, in our nature, in our DNA. In one sense, so you would say, this one, you can do it. In one sense, no one can get around that. Psalm 51.5, who has that?
Wants to read that.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
This is not saying you're going to hear some liberal folks say, well, David's speaking of some illicit affair that his mom had, and it wasn't said. No. David's theology, just like in all of the Psalters intact, to say, I recognize my conception was in sin because I'm a child of Adam. In sin, I was conceived. That's the thrust there. I am a sinner. Psalm 51 is his confession. He says, I know not only by the practice of my hands before he begs God to wash him, essentially in my nature, I'm a sinner. And I gave over to that when I looked at Bathsheba and I murdered Uriah. So we are first condemned naturally. So if we did nothing, right? If there was no other law other than garden law, even if that was it, someone could say, well, you didn't practice anything. There was no law for Moses and others. We're condemned in our bodies because we are children of Adam. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Number one. Two, let's go back to Romans 5, 18 and 19. Someone read that.
Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous.
Now we're going to have much more to say about what Adriel read, verse 19, in the message this morning. We're going to talk about the obedience of Abraham and Christ and how it's imputed. What does that mean? Transmitted to those in their care. We're going to see Abram physically take his household and circumcise them. Make them obedient. And that's a great picture of what Jesus did. He's going to physically, in one sense, spiritually take us and make us obedient. Baptize us, right, into himself. So this is the idea here, imputed sin. If that's the positive, kind of getting ahead of myself, if that's the positive obedience, what's the negative? Adam took us as we're in him and made us disobedient, right? And he imputed that disobedience, right? In one sense, the human race stands condemned because of what Adam did as the head of the human race, if that makes sense. So we stand legally condemned. Listen to Colossians 2, who has that 13 to 15? Colossians 2, 13 to 15.
And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross.
And one more.
He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
And that language is so key. You see it all over those verses. From the disarmed in 15 to look at 14, canceling the record of debt. In other words, you had a legal debt. You see what Paul is saying here? And what did Christ do? He canceled that legal debt. Right? He canceled it that stood, because we had a legal debt that stood against us with demands. And how did he do that? He nailed it to the cross. So we're condemned naturally in our body. We're condemned legally. We have a record of debt being under Adam. And then finally, and we all know this, go back to Romans 3. Someone else cue up Ecclesiastes 7:20. Who's got Romans 3:23?
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Okay. And then let's read Ecclesiastes 7 as well, verse 20.
For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin.
Okay. What did Adriel and Jerry just read?
Oh, sorry, that wasn't right. That was Romans.
Okay, yeah. Ecclesiastes 7:20.
Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins.
Okay, so what is the word of God saying about our practice of sin? What's it saying?
We do it.
It's in our nature.
It's in our nature. What do we say all the time? Mike and Rebecca, you just wait. You just wait. You have a little sinner cooking. I'll come out, and you don't have to worry. Mike, you don't have to worry. I want to teach the bad things so they have an understanding. You don't need to, brother, worry about that at all. By nature, this beautiful, precious little one, right? We pray for soul and all that. By nature, by practice, will sin up a storm, right? And it's true, is it not? And I mean, to me, there's lots of apologetics for the existence of God and theology. The way children come out of the womb is one. I mean, liberals hate this stuff. Well, I need to teach them this gender and that gender. They need equality of this and that. Well, it turns out you're wrong with morality, aren't you? They just do it naturally coming out of the womb. And hence, what is that? We say that, almost tongue-in-cheek, to say, we know that too. We, listen, redeemed. Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters indwell, you sinned this week. You sinned this week. And you're going to sin this week again? Why? This is what we do. We do this volitionally. Listen, that's bad. We need Jesus Christ, don't we? Every minute of every day. I don't know about you. I need every second of every minute of every day. I need Christ. He needs to hold every cell together, as we were just joking, every word together. Right? He's got to hold me together every moment. Because I'm a sin machine just waiting to unfurl. We need Christ. We need Christ.
But as we grow more and more, we sin less and less.
We do. We do. Yeah. At least I love that.
Yeah,
I mean,
open that.
Yeah.
Please, Lord.
And I say that like with John Newton, because I mean, I think, yeah, I just want to be reminded I'm not okay in some sense. I am growing. Listen, that's good. I am growing in Christ. And I pray to God I'm sinning less and less. I'm not sinning less. But it's a reminder, I don't hit a plateau where I'm like, you know what, I got this thing. I'm not like Uncle Bob there, I'm good, right? No, I need Christ, and we are growing, and you're all Christian, you're growing. If you're a genuine Christian in this room, be encouraged. You can look back on your life and you say, wow, I'm growing. I am not where I was last month, I'm not where I was last year, right? I'm growing in Christ. But the reminder here is we're condemned by our hands. We practice sin. So by nature, legally and volitionally. Very, very important. You see that?
Yeah.
And you see how people don't understand this. This is why God, Christ, religion is a crutch. Good for you. Or even they just may feel like, well, that's fine. It's not for me. Any questions on that? The condemnation of man, which is the bad news. 1 Kings 8:46 says, for there is no one who does not sin. Very similar to what Jerry read in Ecclesiastes. There is no one. King Solomon says, in his wisdom before he fell, right, with sin, there's no one who does not sin. James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is famously called sin of omission, not just commission, meaning I didn't just actively do something. I failed the law because I passively didn't do anything. You see this all the time. I was stunned this summer when that video came out. I mean, it's crazy. Was it the lady on the train? And you have this in the TTC subway. She got stabbed, and you have this in TTC all the time. And people are doing nothing.
Yeah.
Right? They just get off the subway or they get off the trains. I shouldn't be surprised anymore at that. But that's sin. They didn't knife the lady, but they sinned because they did nothing about it.
Or they recorded.
Was that?
Or they record it.
Or they record it, Martin. I mean, the audacity. Yeah. But yeah, this is where we're at. That, brother, great point. But that's the sadistic nature of where we're at. Right? It truly is. So listen, lest we think in our Canadian sensibilities that I'm just not doing anything. I drove into my garage and went down. I'm just doing my thing. Oh, the sins of omission that we commit. This is where God presses us. The accountability of the law of God. What are you doing and what are you not doing that breaks the Almighty's law, right? Now again, you see, we need Christ. God help us to be active. Now that should suggest and set us up for this doctrine of Scripture, total depravity. You've probably heard that. Maybe you've wondered, what does that mean? I hear some folks talking about total depravity. What does that mean? It means that man in total, every corner of his being is stained with sin. I don't have a perfect hand. Definitely not. And then the rest of my body stained with sin. I don't have a mind that's purified in Christ, right? And then everything else, oh, I may sin in this way. Every corner of my being is stained with sin. Does that make sense? Now it's being renewed. I'm a new creation. I want to make sure. We got to just walk that.
Yeah.
I'm being renewed, but I'm under no illusion. I was talking to a Christian this week, a counseling situation, and like I just don't end up really struggling with sin. It's like, well, we are going to battle with sin. We're going to. And don't lose heart. This is why Christ, right, is so important. You never lose sight of Christ. Colossians 3, keep your eye on Christ. But we do. We get renewed and all of that. And again, I don't want to deviate from the purpose of this. But make sure we understand every corner of the human constitution.
Yeah.
is stained with sin. And it doesn't mean that man is utterly depraved. We're not all that guy on the subway doing that, right? We're not. That would be utter depravity. You picture the anarchy, they're looting in the streets. That's kind of the argument. It's like, well, not everyone's doing it. No, but it doesn't mean we're not all stained with the same disease, right? And to varying degrees. And quite honestly, you know what one of the great checks for not doing that is? Let me give you two. That you're not stabbing and you're not looting. One is pride. People are just too proud to do those public things. And two, here's the big one. People are just too afraid. Yeah. Good citizenry is held in check by consequences, practically. Is it not? I may want all the things behind the show window. I just don't want to be in jail. I don't want to be in jail. This is pressed on me. Some of you know a friend that I'm visiting in prison regularly, and it never strikes me. I walk in. He comes out. He's dressed all in orange. Right? And one time I said, hey, do you get outside time? He's like, we get like 10 minutes and we only see the outside up there. Right? I walk out. I can go through a drive-thru, get my coffee. I can love my children. I can see you guys. I only bring that up to say I think that hell holds people in check from being more depraved than they should be. People are afraid. Pandemic is exhibited. They're afraid. And fear is a controlling agent. Right? That's what it's going to do.
Lisa? Is it true that we're all capable, really, of stabbing that?
Yes.
Because we're that sinful. Like,
yes.
We look at that and we go, oh, but for the grace of God.
Yeah.
But that he restrains, that we have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Elisa, it's absolutely true. To use the analogy of growth, I am thankful because I know my own heart. Mm-hmm. I know the capability. Look at David. Have you ever thought about King David? If someone said, if you read 2 Samuel 8, 9, and 10, that great king, you know what he's going to do? He's going to commit adultery, and then he's going to murder the righteous guy, the righteous foreigner that joined the army that said, I'll fight for you. He's going to murder him. You would say, no way! He doesn't have it in him. And what did he do? He did it. So yes, Elise, it's in all of us, and this is why the indwelt Holy Spirit and our yielding to the Spirit and growing in Christ-likeness, praise God. There's one for you. Praise God. Yeah. Renews us, grows us. Doesn't mean we don't sin, right? Doesn't mean we don't sin. Here's one I would say to the growing Christian. You guys all recognize that. Look, I recognize consequences with my hands and my feet and my words. Oh God, renew my mind. Right? For the maturing Christian, you're just like, oh, please give me a new brain, right? You got all the 30 years in the world for me and all of this stuff, right? So it's always about, right? It's just always about. So, yeah, Dustin.
Sorry, just a clarification on the last point there. It does not mean the man is utterly depraved. Did I not hear you say the man is utterly depraved?
Yeah, so there's a difference, Dustin. Total means, think about it horizontally. Every part of you and I. Right, in one sense, we could say this here, like from the fingertip to the deep thoughts in my mind, everything is affected by sin. Utter means everything is affected by sin to the extent that it could be. So think vertically. It's on Elisa's point. Utter depravity would say we are all axe murderers, we're all doing all this thing. We're not only totally depraved in all of our being, but we go to the extent in everything that we do. If that makes sense. I think one's horizontal, one is the breadth of our sin, it affects everything. Utter depravity talks about the depth of our sin. Hopefully that makes sense. So what we're saying, it doesn't mean man is utterly depraved in every possible way, or as sinful as he possibly can be, because we're not all like that. Some people are given over completely to those things.
Some are not.
Anyway, does that make sense? Elisa, Dustin, everyone, is it good? Okay. All right, Romans 6, and you can turn there. I get the full scope of this chapter. Let me read you just 17 to 20 portions of it. You who were once slaves to sin, you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. You were slaves of sin. So what's the implication as you even read that passage? That terminology. What's the idea? What is it suggesting there of our condition? You were once, Paul said. Yeah.
Now you are not.
Yeah, that you're not, Mike, good. You were not. In other words, he could say, now start acting accordingly. He says, you're not that way. You're free. You know what I mean? So start acting accordingly. What else, though? What else with that term is he getting at?
You really didn't have much of a choice because you weren't Christian. You're enslaved to it.
Ken, excellent. Yeah, you're enslaved to it. And his language is very clear. You're enslaved to sin. You can't help it by nature. This is one thing you hear us say a lot here. Praise God, one of the glories of being a Christian, I don't know if you feel this, I have been freed to make the right choice as I ought to live as I ought to. Have you ever felt that? I know the choices I would have made when I was enslaved to sin for 30 years, enslaved to it. I didn't even know. I would have thought I was a good person, free to do these things. No, Paul is referencing, you were once that way, so on Mike's point, don't go back to it now. Roman Christians, don't do that. Don't go back to your old ways because you've been free to do it. You liberate the jungle boy, right, as the famous analogy goes, right? You're liberated and take him out of the jungle, bring him to your dinner table. And what does he want to do? He wants to bust out and go eat with the apes again. What do you say? Don't! You are freed to eat as you should. So in the same thing, we'd say, no, we don't go back to those old ways because you've been free to do it. But on Ken's point, that's the condition for people before Jesus Christ, right? That's the condition. They're enslaved. And I know I was one. I didn't even know that. I had no clue until someone told me. And I saw it in God's word and the Holy Spirit saved me. So the need for Christ's work then, to wrap up this first point, all that are under sin are under the penalty. So it's not enough that you have a need. You have a need because you have a problem, and a problem has a penalty. Does that make sense? It's not just a quirk. It's not just, oh, you know. It's, no, you have a penalty that you're facing because of this. All that are under sin are under the penalty for sin. Let's grab a few. Let's grab, I'm going to read these right. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Genesis 3, 19. I'm going to get some hands or some updates here. Who's got that? Adriel. Ezekiel 18, 4. Jerry, then Elisa. You want to grab Romans 1, 18. We'll just read that. Who wants to grab Romans 2, 6 to 8? Dustin, thank you. Hebrews 9, 27. Who wants to get that? Hebrews 9, 20. Okay, Mike. And then Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Who wants to get that? Revelation 20, 11 to 15. The last one, the longer one there.
Yeah, I'll do that.
Okay, Elisa, you double duty there. All right, let's read these. Then Genesis 2.
Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Yeah, no period after you should not eat of it. What's the consequence Yahweh gives?
You shall surely die.
And if you looked in the Hebrew, it's emphasis. You will for certainly die. Like it's repeated. You will certainly die. Adriel, Genesis 3:19.
By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
The same thing affirmed in the curse. You are going back to dust. Right? That's part of the curse. Okay, Ezekiel 18:4. Penalty is death. Ezekiel 18:4.
Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die.
The soul who sins, period. The soul who sins
shall die.
There's a penalty. Romans 1:18, Elisa.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
So the wrath of God picture, we get this in John 3, hangs over natural man.
Yeah.
That's their state, being ready to be revealed in all unrighteousness because of their unrighteousness. So this is not just death. This is the wrath of God. The power of Creator made me. In my rebellion, the wrath of God stands against me. Romans 2, 6 to 8.
He will render to each one according to his works. For those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury.
There it is again. It's Dustin just read wrath and fury. And very much tied, right, to the position and the practice of each person. Very clear. Penalty. Hebrews 9:27.
And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment.
Yeah. That verse is very helpful. especially if people are bucking up against you with the afterlife and eternity, you just bring them Hebrews 9:27. Listen, it's appointed for man to die once. We're all going to die. I grant you that. What does it say? Right? After that comes judgment. I mean, it's coming. Now, there's other verses, because what they're naturally going to say, I've had this, they're like, oh yeah, I'm ready to meet God. I mean, you got to shudder when you hear people say that. Understand what is the price that God will demand. As a Christian, praise God, you're found in Christ. You don't want any shred of yourself standing before God. That's the glory, right? That Christ said, Martin, Elisa, Ken, this one's mine. And he's in my son. Isn't that a great thought? It's not about anything we've done. It's Jesus Christ. You stand positioned in him. Those outside of Christ, what, they stand naked before the throne. Offering up what? And I mean, this is it. Maybe I get that, but I've got this one. I can make this right. Think about that. They stand there naked and they're offering up their works. Like, okay, and listen, maybe they're spectacular works, right? Maybe they started charities on earth and they built orphanages, right? I mean, we can do a whole laundry list of good things they did outside of Jesus Christ, right? I can make this right. So we ask, what of our work then? Another list here. Who wants to get Psalm 49:7? Who's got that? You can get repeat readers, whoever. Psalm 49:7, who wants to get that?
I never did the preparation.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just going ahead. Who did I mix there? At least I mixed you. Let's do that. I just get going and got a cane to my throat there. Go ahead.
Then I saw a great white throne and a him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire.
So Revelation is an important passage that puts the cap on the penalty for our sin. Right? You have condemned, you stand condemned, there's a penalty, and the ultimate terminus for those that break God's law is what? Hell, temporarily in one sense, eternally the lake of fire. Now this is really important. This is good to connect these dots. You will get someone tracking with you. They'll say, Kevin, I'm with you. And I'm just thankful I won't be in the lake of fire, because they have some version of where they think their deeds will have an accounting before God. Right? You know what I'm talking about. You still need to show them, if you're wrong, you recognize that's your eternal destination. If you're wrong. So you, what are you saying to me, Jane? Oh, well, I've done good things, and you know, okay. Why don't we turn in God's word to see the value of those things? If you're going to hold those up as currency, why don't we? I'm with you, Jane. Why don't we do that? We know the penalty, and you get a cent. This is not a gimmick. You just want to make sure you understand the terms. If I break those terms and there's not proper atonement, I not only end up in hell, I will be in the lake of fire forever. Okay, your currency, I've got a neon light, I want to hold the bill up, right? I want to see that. Can we do that together? Can we look at the value of your currency? And they're all, yes, of course, yeah, let's do that. Okay, Psalm 49:7, who's got that? Martin, thank you. Isaiah 59:12-13, Mike. Isaiah 64:6, Dustin. Ephesians 4:17-18, who's got that? Adriel. And finally, Titus 1:15-16. Who's got that? Titus on play. Thank you, sir. Okay. We'll just read them.
Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life.
Isaiah 59.
For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words.
Isaiah 64:6.
We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away.
Ephesians 4.
Now, these I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart.
Okay, and then Titus 1. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciousness are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are disabled and disobedient, unfit for any good work. So what would you sum up in your own words? What does the Word of God testify? You heard the verses. To the quality and the efficacy of our works. What would you say?
Not good enough.
Yeah, I mean, that's a really soft and good way to say it. In fact, the Bible just said they're filthy rags. Right? That's what the Bible just said. They're filthy. That's really hard. Now, that's certainly, you'll get turkey thrown at you this Christmas. I can assure you of that. We've had some electric conversations in our home with family. Look, we're not looking for it. But we have, I think I've shared with you, a seeking nephew. The rest of the family members are all up here, had the all jittery. Yeah, okay, we open some gifts or whatever. And Aiden, God love him. He just wants to know the truth. So, we talk truth. But part of that truth is our works are filthy rags before God. In fact, Dustin, you read Isaiah 64:6. I appreciate that verse because it says, in our righteousness. So in other words, our righteous deeds are filthy in God's sight. And I mean, I want us to just get that in our minds. Outside of Jesus, in our natural state, when you help the little old lady across the road, right? It's a filthy rag in God's sight. Why? Because we're tainted with sin. That's why. It's not wrong to help the little old lady. The problem is you're doing that and it's just laced with impure motives. It's laced with the thought that this will earn me something. The only one he's pleased with, in one sense, is his beloved son and him. Follow him, he said. What did he say at the baptism and on the mountain? This is my beloved son. Follow him. Do everything. What did he say to the apostles? You know me and you know the Father. You need to be found in me. That's it. That's salvation. That's the gospel, that you would be found in Christ. You would turn to him and be found in him. Does that make sense? And this is where I hope this key part gets some resonance. Because it's not about works at all. Right? It isn't. In fact, outside of Jesus Christ, they are nothing. It's people get drawn to that. Ken?
Well, if you look at the great white throne judgment, people are standing in front of God. And they say to him, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Lord, didn't I, you know, go to church and give all this money? And all? God says, away from me, you evildoer. I never knew. So a lot of people believe it's through the works that they get there.
Yeah, Ken, that's really good. I mean, good in the sense it's true. And it's sobering. Matthew 7, as I said, Revelation 20, Matthew 7 all say the same thing. And it doesn't make us terrified as Christians. It should comfort us. One of the things I recognize about my own deeds, I recognize my own sin. And this is why I just beg in Christ every day, help me, purify me, right? Renew my mind, etc. Really good. And okay, so we get that, what our work is outside of Christ. What he does, by the way, as a Christian, we're saved onto good works, Ephesians 2:10. So they do have merit. Here's the thing, good works have merit only through Jesus Christ. Only through his salvation. Does that make sense? Because people would say, you're just dispensing with works. You're antinomians and all that. No, 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 no. Our works in Christ. Everything is filtered through Jesus Christ or funneled through him. All right, a few minutes left. What of the price? So how, again, if our works can't pay the price, what does the Bible have to say about that? And why? Here's the question. Maybe this would be more advanced conversations at the dinner table this Christmas. Leviticus 1. I'm going to read that one 1-9, but I want you guys to queue up Leviticus 17:11, and someone else grab Hebrews 9:22. Really, really important. This is how the book, Leviticus, someone once told me, that book has just blood all over it. There's just blood all the time in Leviticus, right? Have you, in your Bible readings? Not just blood. We're going to come back to the blood. Listen. First one, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. Fair enough. You may think atonement is, I just make sure I bring one of my animals. No, no, no. What does the word of God say? Verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without what?
Blemish.
He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be what? Accepted before the Lord. We saw this a little bit with Cain and Abel, right? It's just not enough to say, well, this is my offering. This is really bad, and we have kids in the room, but this is the only illustration I have in my mind right now. It's not like the childhood drawing, right? How many parents say, that's really good, when it's not, in a sense? Look, I'd say that about my kids, and it's great, I love the heart and all of those things. It's not that. It would be like, I mean, I'm really, you guys are going to hate me this morning. It's like, I need a perfect drawing from you. I don't need your best efforts. I need, well, not even my God's, I need the best. It's not enough to give me, but my heart was in it, and I love you, Daddy. No! The best, blemish-free. Does that make sense? I know you're really agitated at that, but does that make sense? That's what God is calling us. Perfect, blemish-free. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering and be accepted for him. Look at this. This is why it's important to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall bring what? The blood, and throw the blood against the sides of the altar at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So not only blemish-free externally, something internal is called for, blood, that also would be blemish-free. Then he shall flay the burnt offering, cut it up into pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat on the wood that is on the fire of the altar, but its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food or offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So what of the price there? What do we see? The two things. Blemish-free, perfect, perfect, and that is acceptable to God. Who's got Leviticus 17:11?
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life.
So by the blood, right? The blemish-free, we can extend it even further by the blood. And none of us have perfect blood. Is that not true?
Yeah.
By the way, you talk to any medical doctor, and I'll tell you, even as the baby is being formed in the womb, sorry, Adriel, Rachel, Mike, and Rebecca, right? It's part of the curse, right? It kind of sits like there's imperfection already. Genetically, none of us have that purity. Hebrews 9:22.
Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
So even more, what is it? Pure blood is essential for what? Ultimately. Forgiveness of sins. This is where we're going to leave off to next week.
It's essential for cleansing.
Yeah, for cleansing, to forgive us, to make us right, to atone. That's the point. Not just any blood or our best efforts, which are filthy rags. Perfect blood is the only purchaser, right, of atonement. Does that make sense? We need to carry it. We're going to have much more to say about the blood. Not that we'll belabor that, but it's important. We end with this very briefly. Take a minute. God's plan for the work of Christ. Just to, first of all, God's plan is eternal and independent. Two passages to read. Again, we're not spending a lot of time on these. Ephesians 1, 3, and 5. 2 Timothy 1, 8, 9. Who's got those?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will.
So his plan to place us in Christ, sons and daughters in Christ, is located where chronologically, according to what Mike just read?
Christ himself.
What's that?
In Christ himself.
Yeah, but located where time-wise. What does the wording say there? Before the
beginning of time.
Yeah. This is an eternal plan.
Oh,
right? An eternal plan. 2 Timothy 1, 8, 9. Who's got that?
Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and calls us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began.
The plan of God is an independent plan. It's not just a term. This is really Adriel just read it has absolutely nothing ultimately to do with your work, good or bad. It's his independent plan to do it. Right? Does that make sense? This is all God all the time. Right? Eternal, independent. And finally, for who? Romans 5, 6 and Ephesians 2, 8. Who is this for? You've got Romans 5, 6.
For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly.
So we were befitting of that atonement while we were yet enemies. So by the way, I've been thinking a lot lately. This is, that verse, Romans 5, 6, is the heartbeat of every relationship that Christians should have. But they did this to me. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. In other words, in the exact opposite position, Christ lavished love on us. What does that mean for our relationships?
Well, we have to forgive totally.
Well, I want you to just take that away. Well, just, that means you love enemies. Even Christians. You love them. Ephesians 2:8.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God.
It's the gift of God. Not your own doing. Right? The weak, the ungodly, and dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. So again, not only is this an eternal and independent plan, it is for the weak, ungodly, in fact, the very dead. And let's put all that together. This was plan A. It's no plan B. Don't make God a grandpa. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, they sinned. Oh, son, come here, right? Don't do that. God is almighty and sovereign with a plan before the foundation of the time. This is plan A. Does that make sense? This always was. And why? Let me just leave you with this. There's a lot of mystery there. This is the plan that gives him glory. To take wicked, dead enemies, raise them up to go from rebellion to worship. I ask you, does that not give God glory? Right. Any final thoughts, questions there as we, it's the will of the Lord to crush him, that's the plan A. Anything else there before we end? I'm going to end there. Any thoughts? All right. We're going to pick this up next time. We are going to talk about the atonement and that work. So bow your head with me as we just close in prayer and transition to corporate worship.